You are listening to the Polemics Report, a ministry designed to train the powers of your discernment with constant practice, that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness.
Listen, folks, we are in the modern day downgrade. The church has to wake up and realize that we've become theologically inept. We've got to become Bereans.
The downgrade is upon us. The walls are closing in. What will you do? And how will you stand? Stay tuned as answers are given for how you can withstand the modern-day downgrade. This is your polemicist, J.D. Hall.
Hello, and you're listening to Polemics Report, the weekend edition. You can listen to the full episodes of Polemics Report that come out twice a week on Sermon Audio or iTunes, or by going to the website, polemicsreport.com. You can also give online, as this is listener-supported radio. The goal of Polemics Report is to equip the powers of your discernment with constant practice so that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness. Polemics isn't about criticizing people. It's about pointing out what is false and comparing it to that which is true, which we find out from the word of God. Let me ask you a question, parents. When your children, when your teens are excited about going to see a particular evangelist, are you vetting them? Are you making sure that that particular Bible teacher is actually, well, doing just that, teaching the Bible? Are you looking into their past? Are you at least giving it a cursory glance to make sure that this is someone that your child should be learning from? Or perhaps are you simply taking it for granted that the church your child is visiting has done just that? Let me bring to your attention the Holy Scripture. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households that capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth." Now, does that sound familiar? Indeed it should. There are many people in today's evangelicalism that are really wolves in sheep's clothing. They've come into the church, or again, into church culture, and they have ravaged the flock for the sake of their own personal fame or enrichment. Let me give you just a few names just to ring your bell so that you remember, you know what, this is a pretty common phenomenon. Do you remember Jim Baker? You can still see him, by the way, on television and promoted in the pages of Charisma magazine, still very popular among most of America's charismatics. He was a former member of the Moral Majority. You remember that with Jerry Falwell? He was among the most influential evangelists in all the country. He co-hosted the Praise the Lord Club, had a whole television network. However, he got caught basically paying someone off, an employee, $270,000, who accused him of raping her. Terrible situation. And then further investigation discovered a whole host of, well, cover-ups relating to fraud, and he ended up doing time behind bars. By the way, he still owes the IRS for that debt. Then there was the evangelist Robert Tilden. He was actually caught by ABC's Primetime Live. What he would do is get followers to send in donations with prayer requests, promising to pray for their needs. Now, that would be problematic in and of itself to exchange, well, money for prayer, but the cameras caught him just throwing out into the trash the prayer requests. Now, then we come to a very interesting character by the name of Peter Popoff. By the way, you can still see him again on television late at night. He has infomercials. He got caught, well, he was giving people prayer cards when they would come into his revival services with their name and then their specific physical ailment. Then his wife was reading those to him, and he had an earpiece, and so he was acting as though he was receiving direct divine word from God, or perhaps that he was psychic. Is there a Tom in the building with back problems? Now, he got caught, and yet he's still out there doing that. What about Mike Warnke? Warnke might very well have had some fantastical stories to tell, but the problem was they were all false, as he told stories about worshiping the devil as a member of the Satanic Church. ABC's 2020 exposed it simply wasn't true. Then we have Jürgen Kanner, one of the most notorious liars to ever fill American pulpits, the president of Liberty University at one time, claiming that he had come into the country at the age of 17, that he learned English watching Dukes of Hazzard subtitles in Turkey, that he was also raised in a madrasa in Beirut, that he was trained to do jihad terrorism, and that his father was a mujahideen. When it turns out he came to the United States when he was three, he was born in Sweden. English is his only spoken language. He had never been to any type of madrasa in Beirut or even to Beirut. He was basically a full-blown American with no background whatsoever in jihad. His father was not a mujahideen, but an architect. Now, most of these individuals, and there are many, by the way, all have one thing in common, and that is they all came back eventually, back in front of crowds, back upon the stage, back doing whatever it is that they do, back on late-night television with infomercials to sell the gospel. Some of them had moral failings, and some of them, well, I guess you would say they all had moral failings. Some like to tell lies. Some just like to be plainly, sinfully immoral in their personal life. And yet there they are again. Would it surprise you to find out that there are a good many preachers still on the circuit in American evangelicalism that need to be discerned? And it's the church's job to do just that. It's the pastor's job to guard the pulpit. But frankly, not many are guarding the pulpit these days. And if someone can attract a crowd, they're more than welcome to come back on stage. Let me draw your attention now to an individual by the name of Clayton Jennings. We first wrote about Clayton Jennings in September of 2015 in a post entitled at Pulpit and Pen, Blake Reynolds, Clayton Jennings, and Capturing Weak Women. In that post, we discussed two individuals, one of them, again, Clayton Jennings. And we said, out there in evangelical land, there's a group of young men gaining traction and attention. From TBN, from book publishers, from revival promoters, and a whole lot of females. The whole thing is giving us the heebie-jeebies. A few of us have posted occasional Facebook videos from Clayton Jennings, and not only are they chock full of really, really bad theology, but there's something dark about it. What we talked about was the number of female followers compared to the number of male followers. We also talked about the increasingly poor morality demonstrated by Clayton Jennings as he poses in tank tops, and by the way, the same tank tops that say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus that he's selling on his website. Just a lot of what we seem to think was vanity directed towards oneself as opposed to Jesus Christ, and then an unhealthy infatuation among a lot of young ladies directed towards Clayton Jennings. Now, that was just a hunch, again, back in September of 2015, and then over the course of 2016, many different women came to Pulpit and Pen and Polemics Report, myself especially, to tell their sad story after first seeing our post about Clayton Jennings. We first heard the tale from one very unfortunate young woman who was convinced by Clayton that he was going to marry her. Yes, he promised her marriage, brought her to town ostensibly to meet his parents, at which point they committed fornication after he got her drunk. And then he gave her the abortion pill, put her in a cab, and refused to talk to her ever again. Now, this young woman was just the first of many young women to come forward. And believe me, there are many. Basically, he was using his revival and evangelism as an opportunity to meet women. And many of them were convinced because he told them that their behavior was acceptable. And he had the authority as an ordained and licensed evangelical minister to tell them that sex before marriage was okay, because after all, they would be married one day, but unfortunately, they all got dumped in very much the same way. Now, since we first reported this story regarding Clayton Jennings, the major Christian news outlets have picked it up. Most media stories have picked up our Polemics Report post, looked at the evidence that we sent them so that they could see it for themselves. We posted screenshots. The evidence really is incontrovertible. Now most people know that Clayton Jennings is the disgraced evangelist, but what they also know is that he's been very unrepentant. The first thing that Clayton Jennings did is go to his mentor, who's a famous evangelist by the name of Tony Nolan of Winter Jam fame. Tony wanted to work with Clayton on his restoration, and they put together a video saying that they were working together on repentance and being healed from his sin and restoring him to ministry, but just within weeks, Tony Nolan had publicly repudiated his former mentee, Clayton Jennings, said that he was unrepentant, and that all he wanted to do was return to ministry for the sheer sake of his own fame and name. And most concerning, all he wanted to do, according to Nolan, was to secure the help of lawyers and public relations people to help, quote, overcome the problems with the media fallout. Yet not at all repentant, then his elders at Harbor Shores Church in Indiana issued a public letter to the church saying that they tried to work with him and tried to get him to a place of repentance, but he simply wouldn't repent, and that they're essentially handing him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that there was nothing that they saw in his continued lies and cover-up that would indicate that he's repentant. Famous preacher Johnny Hunt referenced him just this week, talking about Clayton, how he had come to him for ostensibly his own restoration program at Johnny Hunt's Woodstock church in Georgia, but that it would take too long. Then Johnny said these words, "That man may be preaching about Jesus, but he's not preaching with Jesus," unquote. Why then is Clayton Jennings speaking this Saturday? Why is he speaking at an evangelical church in Florida? Why would you invite someone like that to come preach to your church when his ministry license was revoked by his own elders, that he was repudiated by his own mentor, and there's nothing that he's done that would indicate even a modicum of scriptural repentance, when this individual seems to be a danger to young women in any congregation? So who is having Clayton come to speak this week? His name is Rob Mallon, and the church is Christian Family Church in Tampa, Florida. He says on his Facebook page, "Join our church this weekend as Clayton Jennings comes to deliver an amazing message at all three services, both on Saturday and Sunday, and there will also be a special musical guest. Get there early," he says. "It's going to be packed. Be ready for something powerful to happen." Well, for Pastor Mallon to hashtag his unfathomable disinterest in Clayton's soul, the souls of his church, and the bodies of the young women in his audience, quote, Jesus, to equate that with the Lord and Savior Christ is nearly demonic. We would encourage members of Christian Family Church in Tampa to speak out against the insanity of having an unrepentant, church-disciplined, probably unconverted man preach to the congregation. But this type of thing is happening all over the country. Unqualified men preaching when, well, they really shouldn't. We would encourage you to look at Titus chapter 1:6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 that tells us the characteristics of one in spiritual leadership. We're told in Titus 1:6 and 1 Timothy 3 2, a pastor must be devoted to his wife, a one woman man, not one woman at every port or one woman at every revival service. The pastor's marriage must illustrate Christ's love for his church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. A pastor's children must be in submission, though they don't have to be perfect, Titus 1:6, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4, and 5. We're also told that a pastor's qualification for the church starts in his home management as he leads them up in discipline and admonition of the Lord, in Ephesians chapter 6, 4. He's to be a faithful steward, Titus 1:7. He must be humble and not arrogant, Titus 1:7. Also, he must be gentle and not quick-tempered, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. He must be sober, not a drunkard. Again, according to both Timothy and Titus, a pastor must be peaceful and not violent. He must have financial integrity, according to 1 Peter 5, 3. He must be hospitable. His home must be open for others to enjoy. He must be a lover of the good. He must be self-controlled. He must be upright. He must be holy, according to Titus 1:8. He must be able to teach. He must be spiritually mature. He must be respectable, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3:7. He must be an example to the flock, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. These are the qualifications for those who stand before us and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that you have to be perfect, but that you at least have to show signs of being converted. One last case in point, if I could. Perry Noble's return to ministry just this week. This is written about in a post at Pulpit and Pen entitled, "Perry Noble's Ended Preaching Career Revived at Elevation Church." You might have heard about Perry Noble, pastor of what still is one of the largest churches in the country. He gave his approval of alcohol consumption in 2013, but just 3 years later, he was fired from the church for falling into the sin of alcoholism. His elders of the church made the decision to terminate him from the pastorate because, well, he didn't appear to be fully repentant. There were some problems there in relation to how they had chosen to admonish him and that he didn't receive it well. He spent 30 days in rehab and then started a website to help people with the, quote, business of church. Now, he came back to preaching this week, even though his own elders had removed him, at Elevation Church under Pastor Stephen Furtick. Friends, don't think just because someone is speaking down at your local church that they're qualified to do so, or in any way qualified to be biblical leadership. Vet those who stand behind God's pulpit and preach the word, lest they bring shame and mockery to it. One can be restored, but not necessarily to the ministry in which they fell. And if they have an eager desire to get back into the spotlight when everyone around them tells them it's a bad idea, what that means is they're not there for Jesus. They're there for themselves. Thank you for listening to Polemics Report. You can listen to the full episodes at polemicsreport.com. God bless you, everyone. Until next time, as always, Semper Reformat.